Douglas Crook, Wednesday, September 30th, 2009.
Let's open our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 30. The Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, said that all Scripture is profitable. It has a purpose, and that purpose is to build up and edify God's people with an understanding of God and His ways and His will and His purposes. So that includes these chapters we've been studying concerning Jacob and his family. We'll continue the account in Genesis 30. We'll begin at verse 25. We have already seen in the last passage where God has began to fulfill His promises to prosper Jacob and to give him many descendants that would become a nation. And we see that beginning to take place with the heads of what would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And now in verse 25 of Genesis 30, we pick up the story. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." Now remember, how long has Jacob served Laban by this time? How many? 14 years. 14 years. And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes." I don't know how that would have happened, but "for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Now understand, Laban is not a righteous man in any sense of the word. And yet, his statement here is true. God has blessed him materially because of the very presence of Jacob with him. That principle has always been true of God's people, wherever they are found, whatever nation in which they are found. And in verse 28, "Then he said, 'Name me your wages, and I will give it.' So Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?' So he said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." Now this passage tells us how God is going to cause Jacob to become prosperous before he returns back to Canaan, which was one of the promises he made to him at the vision that he had at Bethel. So far, after 14 years, it doesn't seem like God was doing what he said he would do. Jacob has basically worked for 14 years as Laban's servant with room and board for his two wives. That was basically his wages. And now Jacob says, "It's time for me to go." Now, this was somewhat of a move of faith on Jacob's part because he had no way to sustain himself. And yet he believed God's promise that he would return him safely and prosperous. But so far, that hadn't happened. No real wealth of his own to this point. Now he's ready to go home. And Laban perceived that the God of Jacob had blessed Laban under Jacob's administration over his flocks. Jacob had become certainly an expert shepherd, and his personal talents and abilities had grown in that area. That's not at question. But when it's all said and done, it was the intervention of God that caused Laban's flocks to prosper as they had. Laban didn't want to lose that success. Laban was selfish and he was greedy. He could care less about Jacob. He could care less about his own daughters. That will become even more clear before we're done with these accounts. He could care less, but he wanted to be rich. And he knew that Jacob was the means to gain more riches. So he says, okay, Jacob, I'll deal with you. What do you want? So Jacob makes what appears to be a foolish deal, because the speckled and the spotted among the flock were the rarer of the kind in that region and at that time. They were fairly rare in comparison to basically the white sheep of the time. And so for Jacob to make this offer was somewhat foolish. This is why you see Laban jumping on it immediately. There's no dickering here. And as you read the historical comments about how business was done in that region among the Arab tribes and nomadic tribes, there was always a long, drawn-out business deal, no matter what. Even if you got what you want, you kind of you keep up appearances. But here, there's no, yeah, we'll do that. That sounds good. Because it sounded too good to be true. It's possible. We don't know. Later in chapter 31, we're going to read that God did speak to Jacob in a dream and told him how it was God's dealing, it was God's work that caused the spotted and the speckled to multiply. But it's not clear in that passage when that dream took place, whether it took place before Jacob made the deal or later on God simply confirmed, Jacob, this was my doing. So we're not sure at the timing of those dreams. But when it's all said and done, we know that God was behind this deal. And it's possible that he had given some indication to Jacob. Otherwise, there's no real reason why he would have made it. It's so lopsided that Laban just says, yes, we're going to do that. That sounds good. However, to ensure his gain, and again, the passage isn't clear, but later on we see where it was actually Laban seems to be the one that goes through his own flock, and before he turns it over, before the deal begins to say, yeah, every spotted and speckled that's born, then that's yours. You just take it. Take it out of my flock, and it goes to yours. Before he does that, Laban goes through all of his flock, removes them, the spotted and the speckled, the few that are there, and gives them to his own children and separates. This is what a scoundrel this guy is. First of all, it's a lopsided deal anyway. And then he says, to make sure this guy doesn't prosper, I'm going to take every possible advantage from him. He's going to start from nothing. And then we'll see what happens. Well, we will see what happens, won't we? Because God has a time and he has a purpose. By this time, Jacob was accomplished in the art of husbandry. We didn't read everything I wanted to read. I don't have it here. Let's see if I can find it real quick. We read through verse 33, correct? Okay, yeah, we didn't finish what we needed to finish. Let's go ahead and begin at verse 34. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Yeah, we didn't get all the facts before we started here. So he removed that day, and the he in the Hebrew is pretty clear that it's Laban, not Jacob. Now Jacob makes the offer and says, let me go through and get all the speckled and the spotted. But here in verse 35, it's Laban that does the removing. So he removed that day the male goats which were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons, Laban's sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. by this time were purged of all the ones that would be profitable to Jacob. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and the chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs where the flock came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs, as was part of the deal, and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. In other words, Jacob now had become, in a few short years, a prosperous man. So as we mentioned here, Laban makes a deal that was already heavily in his favor. And then he underhandedly, and in contradiction of the agreement he had already made, he took away all of the spotted and speckled before Jacob got a hold of them again. But then we see Jacob practicing something here that has often brought question. What did Jacob do? Did God tell him? Did that really make these lambs and goats bring forth spotted and speckled? As I studied this, I believe that it's clear that Jacob had become an accomplished husbandry. In other words, he knew how to shepherd. And he practiced all the known practices concerning how to breed animals that were practiced in his day. Some of them were pure superstition. And I believe that this peeling of the rods falls under that pure superstition. But it was something that they considered. And you say, oh, how silly that is. Well, look at our own medical field. How long did it take for them to develop and to find out some things that are pretty foolish? You get the flu, you bleed the person. You take their blood. That was common scientific practice, but it was nothing more than foolish superstition, it proved to be. So there were some things that were practiced that were superstitious. But then we also see that there were some scientific things concerning the feebler. You breed the weak with the weak, and you get weak. But the strong with the strong, you get strong. That's scientifically proved. So it was a mixture of those two things. Jacob did what he knew to do to prosper as a shepherd. But he will make it clear before we're done here, because God made it clear to Jacob, that it was nothing that Jacob did, but it was God miraculously causing these animals to produce in a way that was not natural or normal. This was a miracle by the hand of God. And it had nothing to do with those peeled sticks. But it was something we don't condemn Jacob for doing it. It's neither here nor there that he was simply practicing what was normal practice at the time. But he does later give God the credit that God caused these animals to reproduce in a way that was astonishing in order to fulfill his promise to Jacob. Jacob had experienced great disappointment over the last 14 years. He had been deceived. He had been abused by Laban, even in this latest deal that was such an honest, open deal, and yet Laban, even in that, undercut Jacob. But now it was time for God to fulfill his promises. And when you think of this timetable, try to think of some of the things that you're going through and the things that you've gone through, and put it in the perspective of the timetable that Jacob and God's promises to him. 14 years, and it seems like the exact opposite that God promised was going to be his lot in life. But now God says, I will fulfill my word. And it happens rapidly and in a way that is beyond explaining, but it's God fulfilling his word quickly and fully. Ask yourself, how many promises has God made us in this church age? You know, if we don't learn to apply these truths and these principles from these lessons to our present life, we're not going to get the full benefit of why this was recorded for us. Has God made you some promises? Have your circumstances and situations and relationships seemed to contradict those promises? What are we going to do about that? Well, a lot of times we're tempted to give up on them. A lot of times we're tempted to despair, to murmur, and to complain. But God will fulfill his word. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Jacob was now beginning to reap the harvest of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When you're in the midst of your trial, whatever form it takes, and you're tempted to, you just get weary. It's a spiritual weariness, but it also affects your emotions. It affects your spiritual zeal. We become weary. But if we will continue to wait upon the Lord and continue to trust him, knowing he will show himself faithful, there will be a harvest that will bring glory to God and that will be to your benefit and to your spiritual prosperity. Let's return to Genesis 31. Jacob is going to spend 6 more years with Laban, developing and raising his own flock as he continues to take care of Laban's. Now he's got 2 jobs. He's still Laban's shepherd, taking care of his sheep, but now he's taking care of his own and now has amassed a great amount of wealth because of the blessing of God. Now guess what happens? Genesis 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. This is the gossip chain. Anybody heard the gossip chain? Well, let me tell you. No, never mind. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you, God says. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me, and now... And know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Now we haven't been told about all of these changes. And the phrase can simply mean a lot of times. It doesn't necessarily mean specifically 10 times, although it's possible. But the fact is, over the course of the years, And probably more specifically these last 6 years where he made this legitimate business deal with Laban, Laban keeps changing the deal as he goes in order to satisfy his own greed. And so he says, your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. Aren't you glad for that concept, that truth? If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Jacob didn't do it. God did. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. In other words, they were in full agreement with Jacob, that Jacob was fully justified. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and wives on camels, and he carried away all the livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Here we see that Laban's greed and his selfishness have now led to jealousy. And jealousy produces false accusations against Jacob that his sons now repeat. Jacob stole these flocks. Well, no, it was a legitimate public business deal that God blessed, and that Laban tried to undo time and time again, unlawfully, immorally, unethically, but God would not allow Laban's purposes to be fruitful. When we consider these traits of the flesh, greed, and then jealousy, and false accusation, how destructive are these manifestations in the sinful heart of man? Are these manifestations of the flesh ever found among God's people? They are. And they bring the same destruction. In Romans chapter 13, let's read what the Apostle Paul says to us in this church age concerning being careful to judge these destructive traits that we see in Laban. We don't want to imitate Laban. He was an unrighteous man. We have, as we heard, was it last Sunday, I believe, Brother Virgil brought, we've been made righteous. We've been given a new nature. And we are to judge the manifestations of the flesh that are found in our own nature. In Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, And do this, knowing that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Paul's writing to Christians. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Whenever there is this kind of selfishness among God's people, covetousness, lust, it will lead to jealousy of what others have, whether it be talents or opportunities or circumstances. And that jealousy then will often lead to gossip, slander, false accusation, and the destruction is immense among God's people. Why do we want to imitate Laban? We've seen what a scoundrel he is. We've been delivered from that. James 3, the Apostle Paul and the other gospel writers, as in James here, James chapter 3, they deal with these traits at length, and they've revealed their vileness and how they are inappropriate for Christians to manifest. And yet it's clear in their writings that Christians do, and they must be judged. We must judge ourselves. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? We talked about here a while back about what it means to be spiritual. I guess it was Sunday we were talking about. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, what does it mean to be spiritually wise? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That sounds like a good description of Laban, doesn't it? Envy and self-seeking. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now Laban, as far as a businessman was concerned, he was very astute. He knew how to make money. He was wise as far as what the world would consider to be wise. But it wasn't a heavenly wisdom. It was an earthly wisdom, sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, guess what happens? Confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. The motive is love. Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the conduct that is appropriate for a child of God. Laban began to see how God prospered Jacob. Now, Laban was perfectly fine when God blessed Laban because of Jacob. This is good. I like this. But when God began to bless Jacob and gave him his own personal wealth, Laban became jealous and envious and began to hate Jacob. I have seen God's people over the years look at the talents and the blessings of other saints and become bitter and envious and angry, and then become the slander and the gossip. And saints, it doesn't pertain to us. Romans chapter 12. Let's just read this short little verse in verse 15. This is the conduct that's becoming a child of God concerning the blessings, or also the sorrow, of others. This is how we are to respond. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Saints, we need this kind of spirit, this kind of attitude among God's people. When someone else is being blessed, even if you are in the worst trial of your life, rejoice with them. Because you know who you're rejoicing with? If God's bringing blessing, who is it you're rejoicing with? You're rejoicing with God. It's not that you're saying, oh, that person's really worth it. He's worthy or she's worthy of that. That's not what we're saying. We're saying God is faithful. And that's a praise we want to always say. And when you are envious or when you say someone doesn't deserve that blessing, you know what you're really saying? Is God, you don't know what you're doing. Stop it. Do you see how foolish that is? May the Lord deliver us from that kind of petty, carnal, earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom, because it's foolishness. Laban, of course, knew nothing about overcoming his sinful nature through faith in Jehovah. And so it was inevitable that this conflict would happen between him and Jacob, who was a spiritual man, a man who was learning to live by faith. So the Lord spoke to Jacob and said, Jacob, it's time. God ever use a conflict to move you, whether it be at work or some other place? And you don't run because of conflicts. If things get rough and you say, I'm out of here, you're making a big mistake. Because a lot of times God wants to keep you there to win a victory and to be an example. This is why in every circumstance, you can't just write out a pat answer. This is what you do in this situation. This is why you must be led by the Spirit in every circumstance. But there are times when God says, I'm stirring the nest because it's time to go. It was time for Jacob to go. Jacob responds to God's command when God says, return. Jacob responds with a mixture of faith in some areas, and I believe some manifestation of unbelief in others. And it often works this way as we are learning the way of faith. Sometimes we know the will of God and we want to obey it, but we don't listen long enough to know how. And so we just do it. And we get ourselves in trouble sometimes. The Lord reconfirms his promise to Jacob and says, Jacob, I will protect you. That's an important aspect of the account here. He says again, Jacob, go and I will protect you. That's a pretty clear promise. His decision to leave Laban was certainly a decision of faith in obedience to that command by God. But the way he left, I believe, was a failure of unbelief, a failure to trust God who said, I'll protect you. When Jacob left the way he left like a criminal. He snuck away. And later on, we're going to read that Jacob honestly responds when Laban says, why did you do that? Jacob says, because I was afraid. I was afraid that if I told you, you would steal my wives away, that you would take my flocks. I was afraid of you. So there's a combination here of faith. He left in obedience to God, but he had to learn that God would protect him fully and wholly. So rather than sneak off like a criminal, he should have made plans and he should have made his motives and his purposes public. We're going to see that God makes sure that happens. Once again, God allowed Laban, as we'll find out, to overtake Jacob. God didn't have to do that. Why did God let Laban catch up with him? So that Jacob could leave like he's supposed to leave. So he could make it public. God blessed me, and God's taken me home. And it's important for us. To me, this is something that is one reason why the lessons that I've been given on the Holy Spirit to me are so essential. Because if you just say, okay, I want to read the Bible, and then I'm going to figure out what I'm supposed to do in every situation, it's not going to happen. You need the leading, the personal leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Or you're not going to know. You may have an understanding of the general will of God, and that's important. The vast majority of God's people don't even have that. But that alone is not enough. You must walk in the Spirit. You must be led by the Spirit and know how His will and how His word applies in every circumstance and every situation. Before he left, Jacob wisely consulted his wives, and he explained to them the reasons why he was going to leave. And he was wise in doing so, because in doing that, he made them a part of the decision. He made them partners in the decision rather than simply taking them as hostile hostages, which could have been the case. But instead, he sought their input and got their approval. And this is a practical lesson that we can learn from this as well. We'll probably close with this evening, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and 7. Here's a couple more thoughts, Lord willing. Next time we study in Genesis, we'll consider before we leave this chapter. But we'll close with 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Your relationship with your wife does affect your spiritual life. You can pretend it doesn't, but you're fooling yourself. We need to live with our wife with understanding. That is to know them. Jacob wanted to know exactly how do you feel. This is how the Lord's leading me. This is what the Lord has told me. I have dealt honestly with your father. What do you think? What is your response? We need to know our wives by inquiry, by conversation. We're not good at that, men, but it's something that is scriptural and is mandated by God. And when Jacob used this wisdom, Rachel and Leah agreed with Jacob that Laban had been unfair, not only in his treatment of Jacob, but of them as well. So this is just one more of the practical lessons that we can learn from Jacob's life. We'll consider a few more things, Lord willing, next time. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed this evening.